Our scripture reading this morning comes from Jonah. We're still in the middle of Jonah's summer vacation. Subject this morning is the heart of man. We sang songs about the heart. We're going to talk about the heart of man. But listen to what it says here in Jonah chapter 4, the first four verses. It says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. The end of the book of Jonah doesn't get preached on or taught very much. We don't talk about it very much in our little Bible stories in Sunday school because it's just so weird. Jonah is strange. But I think we can learn something from Jonah. I had a professor at Regent. His name was J. Rodman Williams. And he made this statement one day. Occasionally a professor says something and you actually remember it. And this is what he said. He said, "There is more heresy based on a misunderstanding of the nature of man than there is based on a misunderstanding of the nature of God." There's more heresy. Heresy is bad doctrine or false teaching or theological error. That's what we're talking about. He says there's more heresy based on a misunderstanding of the nature of man than there is based on a misunderstanding of the nature of God. What we're looking at in Jonah here, we're getting a snapshot at the heart of man. And what is in the heart of man? The way that we respond to the things of God. You know, the secular humanist or the secular progressive or even a liberal Christian would tell you that man in his essential nature is good. They base everything that they do, everything that they think on the premise that man in his essential nature is good. If his environment is good and he's been well educated, then he's going to make right choices, good choices. His reactions and his thoughts and his words, his intentions and his motives, all those things will be good if he grows up in a good environment and he's been well educated. So, if that is your basic theology, then the salvation of man comes through education and social justice. And that's exactly the way you see that worked out. But that is not the position of traditional Christianity. That is not what the Bible teaches. What we learn from Scripture is that in his essential nature, fallen man is not good. He's selfish. He's deceitful. What we're going to do this morning, and I wrote down here, this is something you might want to do. Find a blank spot somewhere on your bulletin. Maybe here on the cover of your bulletin you can find a blank spot and draw a heart. Then as we go through these lessons, as we go through those scriptures and the things we're going to talk about this morning, as we look into the heart of man, you can just kind of jot down the things that are in there. That's why we need a new heart. You're going to find out from this lesson why we so desperately need a new or a renewed heart. Because there's something wrong. There's something not good in the heart of fallen man. We see it strongly in the attitudes of Jonah at this point. Listen to this. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." He says, that's why it's not what goes in your mouth that's the problem. It's what comes out of your heart that's the problem. That's what he was talking about there. And he says, that's what's in the heart of man. Here's some other passages to consider. After the fall, this is what God said about man. This is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's quite an indictment. So what God saw in the heart of man was consistent, unending evil. Evil is anything that is opposed to the will of God, right? To the purpose and plan of God. That's evil. And that's what he saw in the heart of man all the time. Not just this guy and that guy once in a while. He says every inclination of his heart was on evil all the time. Wow. Jeremiah 17:9, he says, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Apart from an act of God, there's no fix for it. You can't educate it away. You can't treat people nice and have it go away. It's the nature of fallen man. It's deceitful. That means it's not honest. It's not forthcoming. It's not bent toward the truth. It's bent the other way. That's what he's saying. In Romans 3:9-18, this is a pretty long passage, but this is what Paul says about Jews and Gentiles. When we use the word Gentile, what do we mean? Everybody that's not a Jew. So, if we have Jews and Gentiles, we're talking about everybody. Okay. So this is what he says. Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Talking about those who have not been touched by the Spirit of God, who have not been changed by God's Word and by His Spirit and by faith and repentance. That's a bleak picture, isn't it? Boy, I'm glad that's not the end of the story. I'm glad there's not a big punctuation mark at the end of that that says, that's it. Let's go home. Now you've got the truth. But that's the way Jonah was acting. That's exactly the way Jonah was acting. And so we get to the end of Jonah. We get to the end of this book. We've just got a few verses left really in the book to talk about. But we really start to see a contrast between Jonah's attitude and God's attitude. That's why it's so important that God does His transforming work and makes us more like Him, more like Christ. Because, boy, we need it. Jonah was a prophet. I mean, God sent Jonah to do this work. And then he says, man, I'm so mad at you, God, I'd just rather just die. What an attitude. Well, let's look at Jonah. First of all, in Jonah, we see disappointment in the heart of man. In verse 4:1, it says, Jonah was greatly displeased. You remember what just happened in the story last week? Yeah, all the whole city repented. He went in and proclaimed to them what God wanted him to. And the people started to repent. And then the king heard about it. And the king repented. And they all turned from their evil and their wicked ways and their violence and all that kind of stuff. And now that's what caused this. Jonah was greatly displeased. Now, why do you think? I mean, you would think he would be going, yes! You know, if I go out and preach the gospel and the whole city comes to Christ, I'm not going to be displeased. I'm going to be dancing in the street. He didn't like those people, did he? He was going, yeah, 40 days and the city's going to be overturned. Nuke them, God. Just do away with them. That's what Jonah wanted. That's what he wanted to see. Kelly was telling me in the VeggieTales movie of this, Jonah goes up on a hill because he wants to get a good view of watching God just blow up the city. That's what he was looking for. That's what he was hoping for. He expected to see his enemies utterly destroyed. He expected to see God's wrath being poured out from heaven. He expected to see the Assyrian king humiliated. He wanted to see the city walls in ruins. That's what Jonah wanted. So the target of his displeasure, who was he unhappy with? First, he was unhappy with the people of Nineveh. Because he thought they would oppose him when he came in and proclaimed the word. And instead, they believed him. Man, what a bunch of stinkers they were. And then he was upset with the king of Assyria, because instead of calling for the army, he called for a fast and repentance. And he told the people to put away their wickedness and their violence. And then, of course, he was upset mostly with God. Because here's God, and instead of demonstrating His power and His wrath, He demonstrated His grace. Instead of His judgment, He showed compassion. And instead of anger, He displayed love and forgiveness. Well, that's pretty upsetting, isn't it? When God does stuff like that. It upset Jonah. I was thinking about that, and the truth of the matter is, Jonah was upset with God because God wasn't more like him. He wanted God to be like him. He wanted God to be hateful like him, and prejudiced like him, and mean and angry like him. But God didn't like that. And you see, the way it works is just the opposite, isn't it? God isn't going to become like us. We need to become more like God. That's what God's purpose is. We see anger in the heart of man. Jonah was greatly displeased, it says, and became angry. Now, if you think about what anger is, I got a couple of definitions. One is, it's a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a wrong or perceived wrong. In this case, God hadn't done anything wrong. But Jonah was angry with God nevertheless. He perceived a wrong that wasn't even there. Another definition, anger is an emotional state that may range from minor irritation to intense rage. The physical effects of anger include increased heart rate, blood pressure, increased blood pressure, and increased levels of adrenaline. That's what happens when you get angry. Now, I ask you this, is all anger bad? Does the Scripture say that Christians shouldn't be angry ever? No, it doesn't say that. Ephesians 4:26 says this, in your anger, do not sin. So there's a way to be angry without sinning. Because that's what it says. You can be angry, but don't sin. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So if you get upset about something, first of all, don't let it lead you to sin. And number two, you got to let it dissipate. What happens if you hang on to it? What happens if you're still angry in the morning? And then the next day, you're still angry. What happens in a person? What builds up in a person over time? Resentment, bitterness, things that are not helpful or healthy or good in any way. You know, if you are resentful about something, the truth of the matter is, when you really get down to it, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, if you believe that God is God you've got to be angry with him. Because he's the one that's in charge. So if you hang on to something, you know, just know that the sin that's building up in you is against God, not against that other person. And when you have resentments or bitterness against somebody, who does that hurt? Does it hurt the person you're bitter at? They don't even know it most of the time. It doesn't bother them a bit. But it'll give you an ulcer. You know, those things are not good. Anyway, here's another verse. This is Psalm 86:15. It says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Doesn't say that God does never become angry. We know that He does. But it's not His default setting, is it? God isn't an angry God. Our God is a gracious God who can become angry. But this is really the key verse. And I think you need to write this down somewhere. Or you need to underline it in your Bible. It's in James 1, 19 and 20. It says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Righteousness is not produced through anger. Okay? That's not what's going to make that happen. But that's what we see in the heart of Jonah here. We see anger. And his is uncontrolled. His is unfocused. His is not a godly anger. He's actually angry at God. Okay? Third thing is despair. Despair in the heart of man. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow, that's utter despair. When you get to the place where you say it's better for me to be dead than alive, that's a pretty dark place. And that's where Jonah was. The situation here is just, to me, to look at it, is just ludicrous. It makes no sense. But Jonah was coming at this with a really stony heart. He really needed to have that heart of his transformed, didn't he? And we're going to see more of it as we get into the next lesson. But here's some characteristics of a stony heart that I see in Jonah. He'd rather die with conflict in his life than live with peace. You know, here's a whole generation. We know this from the rest of biblical history. This was the beginning of a whole generation of peace between Israel and Assyria. It started right here. A whole generation where conflict was not part of the relationship between these two nations or between these people. And Jonah said he would rather die than to see that come. That's a stony heart. He would rather die with revenge on his mind than live with forgiveness. He'd rather die with prejudice in his heart than live with grace. A stony heart would rather die its way than live God's way, than be changed. Those are the characteristics of a stony heart. Now, what brought Jonah to this utter despair? What was the truth that made Jonah's life not worth living in his own mind, in his own heart? This is what it says. This is the scripture now. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." I think those are some of the most affirming words in all of Scripture, where we see the character of God. Because God's not always presented to us that way. Take it out of its context, out of the story of Jonah, and just look at what he says. He says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." This is speaking to the faithfulness of God. This is speaking to the goodness of God. Right? And for this, Jonah says, "If I got to serve a God like that, I'd just rather be dead. Boy, I'm glad I get to serve a God like this, aren't you? I'm glad I know that this is true. Jonah had it right. He said the right things. It's just his heart was so hard and so calloused over and so stony that he couldn't appreciate this in God. Here's God's response. God looks down at Jonah and he says, "What have you got to be mad about? What right do you have to be angry?" I want you to think about this. What if God were not gracious and compassionate? What would have happened to Jonah? I mean, what did Jonah do to deserve anything good from God? God gave him an assignment. He says, "Jonah, I'm calling you to be a prophet. You're going to be my guy. Now, all I want you to do is I want you to go over to Nineveh and I want you to just tell them what, you know, I'll give you the words and everything. You just go over there and tell them my word." And Jonah went, "I ain't doing that. I'm not going there. I don't want to go there. I'm going to do what I want." And he bought a ticket and he went the other way. If God were not gracious and God were not compassionate, he'd have just zapped old Jonah right there and then. Yeah, there'd have been some wrath poured out. It would have been poured out on Jonah. Slow to anger. You know, God went, "Oh, there goes that Jonah. I knew he was going to do that. Fish, go get him. Bring him back here." Right? Isn't that what God did? God didn't get angry with Jonah. When he got back and the fish, you know, irped him up there on the beach, what happened then? Did God give him a good chewing out? Did God kick him around the beach a little bit? "You stinker, what'd you..." Spank him a little. He didn't even do that, did he? He just said, "All right, Jonah, let's go back to the huddle. Let's figure out what we're going to do. All right, you remember where I told you to go? Well, come on, Jonah, get on down there." That's God. Abounding in love. He got enough. He's got more than enough. Isn't that what abounding means? God's love is not adequate. God's love is abounding. Way more than's needed. And he relents from sending calamity. You know, those people deserved probably to be destroyed. I mean, you know, if you're just going to, you know, have a war crimes trial and, you know, bring the king of Assyria in, he probably would have been convicted. But he repented. And God relented from bringing calamity. I think we all need that, don't you? I think we all need to know that God will accept our repentance and he'll meet it and respond to it with forgiveness. We all need to know that. We need to know that our God is compassionate. Our God isn't up there, you know, mad all the time, just waiting for us to mess up so he can get us. That's not the God we serve. I mean, obviously, have you any right to be angry? The response to that is, no! We need to be so glad that our God is like this. That the true and the living God is like this. A gracious God who's slow to anger, who's full of compassion, and ready to receive those who repent and come to Him in faith. Well, I ask myself the question, who deserves God's grace? I mean, if God's gifts and His blessings are only for those who deserve them, then none of us would be blessed, would we? You know, none of us would be saved. None of us would be safe. None of us would have any hope at all. Because we're all kind of like Jonah. Hopefully not as far off the wrong end as Jonah. But we're all kind of Jonah-like. We all kind of want to go our own way and sometimes not receive those that God has saved. We all kind of have our own little prejudices, and we got a little hardness in our heart, because we all need to have that transformation continue. You remember who Jesus hung out with? Who did he hang out with? Lepers and tax collectors and sinners and other kinds of untouchable people. Right? That's who Jesus hung out with. Because they're the ones that needed to hear the gospel. They're the ones that needed to be healed. They're the ones that needed a Savior. Right? Those are the ones he hung out with. And you know what? They got healed. And they got saved. Right? They were brought into the kingdom of God. And the people who were already in the kingdom of God just had to kind of move over, make a room for them. Right? So that's the way God works. Next week we're going to get to a much more happy lesson maybe than this one, because we're going to look at the heart of God. We're going to see how God dealt with Jonah. So you can look forward to that next week. Lord, we just come to you now and we thank you for your character. We thank you, Lord, that not only are you a compassionate and a gracious God, Lord, you're a God who has not only the ability but the willingness to transform our hearts. Lord, to take out of us that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Give us a heart that can also be filled with compassion and grace and mercy and the goodness that comes from you and from your Spirit, from your Word. Lord, you transform us as you renew our minds in the way we think and the way we see things. And you help us, Lord, to be able to see through your eyes, to see the world as you see it. And I just pray that you would continue that work in us. Lord, that you would make us a people who are willing to reach out to those who really need a touch. To speak out to those who really need to hear an encouraging word. Help us to be those kinds of people. And we know, Lord, that in that you will be glorified. Just change our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.